Let's call upon our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your word and blessing us with this day of worship. We're thankful to be able to gather here together in person. And for those who are with us online, we thank you as well that we're able to be united together in this time of worship once again. We thank you for the blessing of your word, the clarity of your law, in particular the ninth commandment. And we pray that you would bless us with the teaching of your word, Lord, as we read it and as we consider it today, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you also would bless your servant, help him, Lord, to proclaim it in truth. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 43, and so I invite you to turn there first of all. Lord's Day 43, that's found on page 893 at the back of the hymnal. We got one question and answer there that deals with the ninth commandment. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. It asks, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. That ends the reading of our confession of faith. And I invite you again to turn to your Bibles. We'll be reading from two passages of Scripture, not only from Psalm 52, but we'll also read from James chapter 3. So first of all, from Psalm 52, read the entirety of that psalm, and then we'll read some verses of James chapter 3. So Psalm 52 in the entirety of the psalm. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. It's entitled, To the Chief Musician, A Contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever, because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And then also from James. James chapter 3. And verses 1 to 12. That's found on page 1387 of the Pew Bible. James chapter 3, our reading from verses 1 to 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. Now, once again, we'll be departing somewhat from our normal way of going through the Lord's Day, looking more at what the Bible says in totality, but we will have a special look at those two passages that we read from Psalm 52 in James chapter 3. So I encourage you to have those passages open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our children, when they were younger, enjoyed play-acting and rehearsing a battle. Their choice of weapons were pretend swords and clubs, daggers, weapons of more, you'd say, the Middle Ages. So we would find our kids running around the house or on the back deck, dressed up as warriors, holding shields and daggers and other weapons, while the camera followed and took all the footage of this. When the filming was done, the kids uploaded all the footage and started editing, adding sound effects and music scores. And it was all done in fun, innocently, with no evil intent, but we know, of course, that weapons of this nature, at least in real life, can do a lot of physical damage. They can deal a mortal blow. Well, the Bible says that there is a weapon that is sharper than a razor, more poisonous than the most venomous snake, stronger than the strongest of swords, and it is the tongue. The tongue is a lethal weapon. That's what the Bible says to us. As James says, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I doubt whether anyone has ever written a more powerful warning about the tongue than that. And so when children say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, we know that that is not true. It's not a true statement. It's a very naive thing to say. Just a few words can destroy a heart, or a home, or a business, or a reputation. A misspoken word can end someone's career. And words can bring an end to people's life. As Augustine, one of the Latin fathers, said, a physician might be able to heal wounds, but no physician can heal the wounds of the tongue. In fact, as we turn our attention to this psalm, we find that cruel words can kill. It only takes a slip of the tongue, or a bit of false testimony, or a blatant lie, and great damage is done. So consider God's word today under 2 points. In the 9th commandment, first, the Lord forbids the misuse of the tongue. And then secondly, the Lord requires the good use of the tongue. So those 2 points again. In the 9th commandment, the Lord forbids the misuse of the tongue. And then secondly, the Lord requires the good use of the tongue. So first of all, the Lord forbids the misuse of the tongue. And we see that by noticing Psalm 52. Usually when we go to the book of Psalms, we're not always given a clear understanding as to the setting, as to why it was written. That is, we don't always know the occasion or the circumstance. This is one of the rare cases where we're told explicitly of the time that David wrote this. It was a time where a dirty trick was played on David and Ahimelech, the priest. It was a time when David was fleeing from Saul. David went to Ahimelech to seek sanctuary. David and his men were very tired. They were weaponless. They were desperately hungry. Ahimelech willingly helped them. But David told Ahimelech not to let anyone know that he and his men had showed up at the door. One of Saul's servants, a herdsman, however, was detained before the Lord, and he witnessed all that happened. He overheard everything that was said, and he went to Saul, and he reported everything he knew, where David was, and what Ahimelech the priest had done in giving David provisions. Then the bitter event that David talks about here took place. Ahimelech was denounced before Saul. Saul's men were unwilling to listen to Saul's command to kill him and his family. Only Doeg, the Edomite, carried out the slaughter of Ahimelech's entire family. And only one priest escaped to tell David about it. And that's why the title goes exactly as it does. It's a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now this brought about two responses. One is the outcry to Abiathar, Abimelech's only remaining son, which we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22. It says, I have caused the death of all the persons your father's house. Stay with me and I'll keep you safe. And the other is this psalm where he reflects on the kind of man Doeg was, who made a career out of slander. But then he showed how short-lived that kind of life is. Instead, he speaks of how he himself is renewed in his trust in God, just as he, David, is willing to stand by Abiathar. And you know how the psalm begins? It begins with a question. Why? Why do you boast, O evil man? Why do you think you're ahead of the game by boasting in your evil? Why be satisfied in evil? Because evil isn't going to get you anywhere. It hasn't gotten anyone anywhere. It's senseless. There's no sense in boasting. There's no sense in plotting evil. It especially doesn't make sense in the face of God's grace, because as the rest of the verse says there, verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. In other words, David is asking, why do you really think you can boast in your evil plotting when nothing can stop the grace and the mercy of God that has shown itself in God's children? In other words, a man like Doeg, in a moment of evil, could quickly snuff out this priest and his family. He could oppose God's own anointed king, David. But it was completely idiotic. It was folly. In reality, Doeg was fighting against the Lord. And if you're opposing the Lord's anointed, there's no boasting. And so David challenges this evil of Doeg. In this challenge, note there's a bit of irony here in the choice of words. He calls Doeg a mighty man. Now, mighty man is a military term. This is a word that you would normally use for a soldier or a man of war. In the Old Testament, it applied to people who were giants or hunters or bodyguards. It's the strong man, the man of physical strength and valor. And it may be that David is saying very sarcastically and mockingly, "What a man you are, Doeg, for taking the life of this priest and his family. What a man." And when we read this description, we can't help but think of the mighty men of our day. People who have strutted across history with their armies and their parades and their salutes, their uniforms and their press conferences, and all their elaborate schemes for taking over the world. And perhaps this even comes a little bit closer to home when we think of the media and the way that they can spin a story, or the way that they can misquote someone from an interview, or the way that they can slant a report. The mighty man loves to boast in his evil. But why do it, says the psalmist? Why do it when the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ continues? There's nothing that can stop the Lord. No, but David takes that challenge even further, and he describes it, the tongue here, in verses 2 to 4. The tongue is personified. It's like a razor that is sharpened, verse 2. The words of the mighty man are deadlier than his own weapons. They're sharper than the sword that is used to kill. The tongue cuts. It's like a razor. It works deceitfully. It works to kill, for that's what evil words do. Now behind the work of the tongue stands an evil heart. As verse 3 says there, "You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness." The mighty man has rejected God's goodness. He loves evil. He loves to tell lies. Furthermore, since the mighty man loves evil, he also loves the words that hide that evil. In verse 4, David says he loves every harmful word. Devouring words can destroy. They too are spoken by the lying tongue. Now, don't think it's difficult to understand what this means when he says these things about the mighty man and his evil tongue. The accurate description of the Word of God about the man who loves lies and who uses his tongue like a razor to cut people up with his deceit is It's a hatred for God. It's a hatred for God's people. You don't have to live very long to encounter the mighty man with his lies. Lying can be like a chronic disease with people. Many people are so accustomed to lying that they can lie even when there's no need to do so. Marriages can be destroyed due to all the lying and the covering up. Lying certainly is found in the world of commerce. You know, you can lie to get a day off of work. Lying is also used to get people ahead in the world with their investments and such. People who are in politics. Politics has been described as the art of lying or the art of doublespeak. That's almost become very common. All these examples make us say, why do you boast in your evil? Why do it? But these are the most obvious ways that we encounter the lying tongue. There are other more subtle ways that comes out in the church setting. Ministers have also had to deal with troublemakers who lie. I read a biography on the life of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, a minister and his wife who lived in New Jersey in the 1700s in a town called, or at least it was called, Northampton. He was used by God, a man who's well known in history during the time of the so-called Great Awakening. Here was a man who faithfully served this New England pulpit for 23 years. But he was slandered by the people. He was hated for preaching the truth. They were talebearers. They sat in each other's homes at night to gossip about him and to cut him up. And due to the fact that they were a congregationalist church, the congregation had the power to vote him out. And as history goes, that's exactly what happened. They canceled their pastor. In Edward's final sermon before he left that New England congregation, he warned the congregation that a contentious people will be a miserable people. Slander and lies are what fuel contentions and all kinds of problems. Now, there are many stories that are like this. Troublemakers have been with us ever since the world began because Satan is a liar and a father of lies. No, but the psalm doesn't just open up our eyes to the world's mighty men or those who may have been troublemakers in the church. It makes us think about ourselves and our own hearts and our own natural inclinations. That mighty man that's spoken of here, that's all of us by nature. We're all born liars. Children lie by nature. No father or mother can be so naive to think that my little Freddy, never tells a lie. Children can lie without batting an eyelash. They can have chocolate all over their face. And they can say that they had nothing to do with those chocolate chip cookies that they just took. It's why teenagers are being reminded to look at their own hearts and examine themselves whether they also have used the tongue to try to cover things up from their parents. Because sadly, those of us who grow older only become better at it. We are by nature accurately described here by the Word of God as those who use our tongues like razors or use them to cover up what's inside. That's why Paul said to the young Colossian church, that they were not to live in the way that they used to live when they were not Christians and made a habit of lying. He reminded them of who they were in Christ. He said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's why James says, do not slander one another. In the same way Peter had this charge to Christians, he said, rid yourself of malice. Malice. Malice is speaking against someone in an evil way. And the Catechism warns us against bearing false witness or twisting someone's words or joining in condemning them without a hearing or without a just cause. That's exactly the same thing that the mighty man is in his boasting. We are to be those who are redeemed. We're to be different. We're not to lie. We're not to love lying. So we see here the accurate description here of the mighty man and his lying tongue. This world has more than its fair share of these types. But it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is that the Lord requires the good use of the tongue. Now here we think of what we read in James 3. In James 3, there were some very helpful examples to show the power and control of the tongue. James says, think about the bit in a horse. A horse is a big animal. It's a very strong animal, heavy, very powerful, very muscular. But as big and as strong as it is, it's guided by a short 5.5 to 6 inch piece of metal that's stuck in its mouth. That they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. No, a horse is not an easy animal to train. The process takes time, but it's amazing how that training works. By the slight pressure in the horse's mouth, the whole body turns and it goes where you want it. Or it slows down, or it moves forward. James says it's the same thing with the tongue. The tongue, though small by proportion, has a large influence on us. It has a greater impact on our lives. And the second illustration that he uses there in verse 4 is of a ship, very similar to what he's saying. Of course, this is from the day of large sailing vessels, which would have been driven by sails and wind. James says, even a large ship in a big storm, where the wind is howling in all directions, is guided by a small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Literally, the Greek there says, where the impulse of the one steering purposes. And so again, he shows the influence of the tongue. Like a small rudder, it has that great influence. So we steer ships with rudders. We put bits in horses' mouths. But James asks, can we bridle our tongue? If the comparison to the bit and rudder is not disturbing enough to us, James goes on to remind us the damage that the tongue can do. He likens the tongue to a small fire. And yet this small fire, the spark, is capable of setting an entire forest aflame. That's the power that the tongue has. Fire left uncontrolled can burn acres of forests. The same when you don't control your tongue. Consider the power and the damage of the tongue. James 3 verse 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. It's always the boasting tongue that does great damage. Wicked rulers and tyrants ruled their domain with boasting words. You know, you remember how Daniel, the prophet, sees those visions. He sees the vision of the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, followed by the vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. He sees the fourth beast with the 10 horns, which are 10 kings, the horn representing the king who speaks pompous words, who brings great trouble against the church. He persecutes the saints. He gains great power. One thing noted about this little horn is his pompous words. You know, it's the same today. You think how the Church of Rome controls its entirety by one small decree. The Pope just has to say a word from the chair, and he brings millions and millions of people further away from the truth of God's word. Many have boasted, and their boasting is dangerous. And you know how it is. Some even come to your door all nicely dressed. They have all the soothing words about how they can transform your lonely life. They promise a new kingdom or a world without strife. For many deceivers, many antichrists have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John says in 2 John 7. The tongue boasts many things and can do great damage. It's a fire and boasts many things. But James gives these examples in order that we would take them to heart about ourselves. The tongue is a great evil. A man's words say a lot about him. We should know that from our own personal experience. Verse 6 says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a powerful influence. Verse 6 says, it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Children can say hurtful things to one another. They fight. They speak harmful words. You know, you go to a nursing home, you hear the elderly calling each other names. Even fellow Christians harm one another with words. And not just by heated arguments, but subtle critical words that can do much harm. Just think of how our catechism describes this in Lord's Day 43, where it says that it's God's will for us not to twist anyone's words. That's something that we do. Do we tell a story about someone to make us look like we're the hero and the other person looks bad? Now, it comes almost natural to us to pass along our interpretation of a story as if it were the facts, until someone asks us the question, is that exactly what he said? Is that true? Lord's Day 43 says that we're not to gossip or slander. Gossip can be passing on information that is true about someone, but it leads people to think worse about someone. It's spreading juicy information. But we should always seek to make that circle as small as possible. We have to avoid being the whisperer. Now, if gossip is passing on unnecessary information about someone, slander is spreading false rumors about someone. And that includes putting the worst possible motives on someone's intentions. It includes allowing people to believe critical things about others, even when they're not true. Anytime we spread false information and believe it, we're just contributing to the slander. We're not to rush into judgment on anyone. Instead of joining in condemning others, we're to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit and want to tell the truth, love the truth. Not just the outright lie. All sorts of lies. That could be the twisting of the truth. That could be an exaggeration. How easy it is sometimes for us to exaggerate. You know, we exaggerate how much snow fell. Or we exaggerate about what time we get up in the morning. Or we find ourselves even wanting to fudge the time in some way. Our tongues are powerful. But the scary thing is, the source. What's the source of all this? What's the source of harming others with boastful words and the evil that comes from our tongues? James says, it's hell. Hell sets a world on fire through evil tongues. The Catechism says that lies and deceit are the devices of Satan himself. They come straight from the pit. Our tongues have that kind of power. Words can poison. Words can destroy the good name of a brother. Psalm 5 says that God destroys those who tell lies. Jesus said that the place where liars belong is where? In the fiery lake of burning sulfur, Revelation 21. And that everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be shut out from his eternal city forever. Every liar deserves to die. And after that, to suffer God's eternal wrath against sin. Now, those are not pleasant thoughts. But thus saith the word of God. That's what it says. So what's the truth about you today? What lies have you been telling? What are the lies that we're trying to use to cover ourselves? What's deep within us? Now, something wonderful happens when we're willing to confess the real truth about ourselves and about all our sin. When that happens, we're able to see the real truth about Jesus and what he has done for our salvation. Have you done that? Are you seeking to use your tongue in an honest way? It's only then that we can tell the truth about our sin, and then we're able to see how much we do need a Savior. The Savior who said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So let us use our tongue in a good way and not in an evil way, because that is the Lord's will. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the law and for this commandment and for all the commandments that we've been able to focus our attention upon. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to tame the tongue, to not use it in the way that our natural inclination is. Lord, as we think of the boasting of the mighty man here, Lord, we know that that is a truth about ourselves. If we do not learn to tame the tongue, it is a world of fire that causes this world to burn. And it burns with hellfire. It burns with the devil being used in our own lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. That you would help us, Lord, to use our tongues in a way that glorifies you. Help us, Lord, to build one another up in the truth. And we pray that you would also help us, O Lord, to love the truth and to promote it and to use our tongue in an honest way. Thank you, Lord, for the honesty of your word and for the truth that has been set before us this day, grant to us grace and forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen.